dismiss Kids the Cool Club right at this moment, but we're going to wait. We're going to have you guys participate with us a little bit because it's Palm Sunday. So kids, just hang out just for a second, and we're going to get into it. So join with me. Go into your mind's eye and your imagination and imagine that you have been transported with Jesus and Satan up onto the high mountain. And Satan has given his final attempt going after Jesus. Will he be able to tempt Jesus with this final offer? And so he says to Jesus, I will give you all of the kingdoms of the world. Look at all the kingdoms and all their glory, all their amazingness. Look at it all. You can have it all if you bow down and worship me. This was the offer that Satan tried to tempt Jesus with. Now, Jesus does not give in, does he, kids? No way. He does not give in. In fact, he says, I'm not doing that. We're not giving in. And so fast forward with me then, 3 years. Here's the setting. We're outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus is coming into town. He sends his disciples in and says, hey, go get one of these donkeys. I'm going to come riding in on a donkey. Do you know what happens if somebody is trying to be a king? They've got two options as they're coming into a city. They can ride in on a horse, which means they're riding in for war, or they can come riding in on a donkey, meaning I'm coming in peace. So here comes Jesus riding in on a donkey. Everybody sees it. Everybody looks at it and they go, oh, is this it? This is the guy that they've been talking about. He's been performing miracles. He's been doing all this stuff. Is he coming in on a donkey? Is he coming in as our king? Is this our king finally coming? All right, kids, you guys ready to help me out? I'm going to need some help. So, kids, you don't have to. Nobody's going to make anybody do anything. So if you don't have to, you don't want to. But if you want to, I'd love for you to come into the middle aisle. We've got some palm branches here. You guys are going to help me act this out, okay? So as Jesus is coming towards Jerusalem, do you know what's happening? They're starting to take their coats and they're putting them in the road. And they take palm branches. And they're starting to wave the palm branches. And they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Okay, so guys, go ahead and get some of these, all right? And get on both sides. Get on both sides. All right? Excellent. Okay, so can you guys all imagine Jesus is coming down this way? He's coming towards Jerusalem. And he's coming in on a donkey. And you're going to be waving the branches. You're going to say, Hosanna in the highest. Can you guys say it? Very good. Very excited. Hosanna in the highest. This is our king. He's coming.
Hosanna in the highest.
Yeah, this is great. Here comes Jesus. He's going to be our king. That's awesome. All right, run as fast as you can back there just for fun. And go ahead and set those down. All right, go find your parents. Thank you very much, kiddos. Thank you. Well done. We'll just give you just a little bit longer and then you guys can go off to Cool Club. So that's what's happening. Everybody's excited. Everybody is really, really excited about this. They think he's there to be their king. And why do they think that? Because they know, she's got an answer, I'm sure she does. There's an actual prophecy in the Old Testament that talks about this. And Matthew mentions it. John connects it as well. This event is connected back to Zechariah. He's a prophet. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says this. If Matthew talking about it in verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And then this is what Zechariah the prophet said. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. The king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. It was prophesied long ago that the king of Jerusalem would come to them riding on a donkey. Verse 9 of Matthew, the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Mark adds a little bit to that. Not only does he say, Hosanna in the highest, it says, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. They think Jesus is their king. That's awesome. And with that, kids are dismissed to Cool Club. We'll see you guys soon. You guys did excellent, by the way. I was very impressed. Israel has recognized their king. They recognize the prophecy from Zechariah. They recall his miracles. They recall the stories that their friends have told them about, all the different things that Jesus has done. They are ready for this, and they are rushing towards the capital. What do you do if there's a king coming to the capital? Man, you get excited. You are pumped. You are lining the streets. This is a parade. This is the welcoming party for the king. Imagine what that means to them. Imagine what a new king means to these people. They have not had a king for 600 years. And it's been like 900 years since they really had a king who had any kind of power. This was prophesied that God would come and defeat all of their enemies. He would take care of all their problems. He would come and give them blessing after blessing. And where are they right now? They're under the Roman emperor. It has never looked this bad. But yet, here comes the king. Imagine what that meant to you. If you were back in that time, if you were one of those Jewish people and you thought the king is coming, he's going to overthrow the Roman emperor. He's going to bring in all the paradise that we've always been promised in God's word. Imagine how excited you would be. Man, you would not get any more excited than that. Satan had offered the kingdoms on the mountain in exchange for Jesus worshiping him, but Jesus said no, he refused. Instead of receiving from Satan the kingdoms, he's going to take them by force as the king. And so he starts his descent into the capital. He is beginning his work, going to invade Satan's kingdom to take it over by force. And so it begins, or at least so it appears. That is the way it looks to most people on the face of it. It looks positive. It looks like this is the beginning. It looks like this is where he's going to come and take over everything. It looks like this is where Jesus is going to defeat Satan. But if we look closer, if we look kind of underneath the surface, we look at Satan and how Satan's viewing this. Satan is sneering the entire time. Satan knows something. He knows there's some stuff that's going on underneath the surface, doesn't he? Yes, the crowds are cheering. Yeah, they declare him their king. Yes, they recognize the prophecy from Zechariah. Fantastic, guys. Way to go. You caught it all. But under the surface, Satan knows that there is a seething disease underneath all of it. On the outside, hey, the cheering wins the day. But deep down where it matters most, Israel is broken. They are diseased. Satan can snicker for many reasons. For starters, he's got a traitor right in Jesus' own posse. He's already gotten Judas on his side. And Judas is already working behind the scenes. He's infiltrated Jesus' closest group. Furthermore, he's got the religious leaders. They are plotting to kill Jesus. They recognize what's going on, right? They understand what's happening. They understand the power that Jesus has. And so they're recognizing, hey, we're getting to a breaking point here. Jesus is starting to get way too much power. He's getting way too much influence. If we don't do something here soon, something's going to crack. And it could crack a number of different ways. Number one, you have someone coming into the capital of Jerusalem claiming to be a king when there's Caesar. So how is Rome going to handle that? It's not going to be good. He's also getting all this attention from all these people. And so how are we going to keep our attention? How are we going to keep our power that we have as religious leaders? So there's a number of different layers to which the religious leaders see. There's a breaking point coming here. We need to do something. He's got people saying to make him king. We got to do something and do it now. So Satan has Judas in his midst. He's got the religious leaders plotting to kill him. Furthermore, he knows Israel's heart. All these people that are cheering, all these people are like, yeah, Jesus, I love you so much. He's like, no, man, you love the image that you have of Jesus in your head. You don't actually love the real Christ. Here's what he knew about these Israelites at this time. Here's what he knew about them. Their idea of Jesus coming as the Christ, the anointed one, the king, is he's the one that's going to give us everything that we want. All those things that we want, he's going to be the one that gives it to us. Satan knows that Jesus is not going to play that game. He's the one that makes the demands. He's the one that sets everything up. He's not there to just give Israel everything that they want. How are those same people that are cheering now when they think they're going to get everything that they want, how are they going to react when Jesus starts making demands of them? They're going to rebel. Satan knows that. So, even though it looks great on the outside, it looks like, yeah, go Israel, you're cheering for your king, Satan can bide his time because he holds several aces in his pocket. He can be snickering to himself. You think they're yours? I own them. All those people, they're mine. But you know what? That's not a surprise to Jesus either. It's not like Jesus thought all these people were really excited about him and that they had a really clean heart. Jesus knew that they were off as well. He knew that they weren't completely on his side. How do I know that? Well, right after this, we find this scene that happens in later on in chapter 21. So if you have your Bibles, go to chapter 21 of Matthew, verse 18 and 19. So what's happened is he's come into the city. They've got the palm branches. They're laying out the coats. They're all excited. They think this is excellent. This is great. Jesus then goes into the temple and he clears the temple and it makes everybody furious. And then verse 18 says this: "Now in the morning when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, 'No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you.' And at once the fig tree withered." This is a weird story, right? Like if you're following along the story, it's plugging along, you understand what's going on. This is a very figurative situation. It literally happened, but it's a very metaphorical situation. He comes to the fig tree, wants to get some fruit. Is there fruit? No. So he withers it and says, "You're not going to produce anything anymore." Here's the concept. Jesus is walking into Jerusalem, and guess what he's expecting to find? Not expecting, but what he should find is fruit of the people being obedient to God. He should find people that are being obedient and producing fruit of righteousness. What does he find? Not that. He finds injustice. He finds people mistreating the poor. He finds people being selfish and not listening to him as representative of God. He sees a seething pit of wickedness and evil. There's the look of religiousness, right? But he recognizes, no, there's no fruit. And what he's saying is, if you're not going to produce fruit, I'm going to do what the Old Testament talked about. And I'm going to judge you once again. Because I need to be seeing from you. I'm the master. You need to be producing fruit. So Satan knows it's all a farce. They don't really trust him. Jesus knows it's all a farce. They don't really trust him. So here we are with this situation. Jesus not only had to face Satan's temptation before, you can have all these kingdoms, but now his own people are tempting him with the same thing. Jesus, you can be our king as long as you do everything that we want you to do. Do you want that? Would you take that, Jesus? Would you become our king? Would you be our vending machine and just give us everything that we want? He's been tempted by Satan. Now he's being tempted by his own people. Notice this. The temptation is always to take, but Jesus always waits to receive what the Father will give him. Satan's temptation is always take it, grab it, go after it, take it. And Jesus, instead of that, waits to receive from the Father what the Father's going to give. Before I go any further, I want to do a quick side note here. Hey, folks, don't be hollow. Don't be hollow people that don't have the truth deep inside of you. It's great if you come to church and you look nice and you don't cuss and you don't do certain stuff and you look the part. That's great. That's nice. That's nothing if you don't have the real thing underneath. Right? Like, we just had kids emulating what a bunch of unfaithful people did. Think about that. Right? A bunch of unfaithful Israelites were cheering for Jesus and they're very excited. How much did that help the rest of the week for him? Jesus ends up where? On the cross at the end of the week. Okay? So let's not be hollow here. Let's not be hollow people that look the part. We look like we've got it together. We look like we're religious. We look like we love God. Let's actually love God. There's parts that we can have the outside, that's fine, but we better have the inside. So that's a quick side note. Let's get back to where we are. All right. God doesn't need you to look the part. He demands that you be the part. He doesn't want you to look the part. He demands you be the part. So we have Israel feigning their submission to Jesus, but inwardly they're diseased, they're resistant. Satan owns all the nations, and he still has his grip right in the midst of Israel. It doesn't look so good. So Christ can take the kingdom. He can do that. He can take it at this moment, but it wouldn't be complete. He could take these people that are wicked and broken and still unfaithful. He could be king over them. He could reign over the land, but there's still a problem. The people are still broken. It's not a full taking of all of it. Here's the problem. Christ reigning over us only makes sense if we're sinless. Think about what a kingdom would be. Let's say we actually literally set up Jesus as king. He's making all the rules. He's making all the laws and all of that. How would that go for us if we're still sinful? If we're still broken? It'd be a lot of us all going to jail, right? It would be a lot of us breaking all of his rules. Because he would see that there would be no getting around it. There would be no hiding our sin. There would be no, hey, just having thoughts that are wicked and evil. He'd be able to see all of that. The only way that God reigning over us makes any sense, where it works long term, is if we don't have sin that he has to judge. So here's this offer once again. Here, take the kingdom, but these people, they're going to rebel against you. Here's the idea. Don't ever take half when God's going to give you whole later. All right? Don't try to take something that's halfway there when God's going to give you the whole thing later. That's what Satan wants Jesus to do right now. Take the kingdom, take these people, but you don't get their heart. And Jesus is going to say, "No, no, no. I'm going to get their heart." Satan will always want you to reach for that half and end up getting nothing. That's what he wants. It's like this. It's like if when you were a kid, you go back to when you were a kid and it's hot outside, it's summertime, and your mom is making you some popsicles. And she says, "Hey, I'm making you some popsicles. You got to wait, though, till they're ready." And you say, "No, I want some popsicles now. I'm hot now. I'd really use some refreshment now. I want to go in it." So you go into the freezer, you open it up, and you take them all out. What are you left with? Just a bunch of sticks. Popsicle sticks. Why? Because it takes time for the juice, the popsicle, to freeze. There was a reason why mom said you need to wait. You need to wait because it's not ready yet. Here's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to go get that metaphorical, whatever it is that you're going after. And he wants you to take that popsicle stick and all of that juice, all the good stuff comes off of it. And you're left with just a stick. That's what he wants you to do. God wants to give you the popsicle. But there's a process. You have to wait. You have to let it develop. You have to let that happen. And if you go too soon, if you preemptively go and grab it, All you're left with is a stick. What good is a stick when you're thirsty? That's what Satan wants you to get. So, these Israelites, they're cheering. They want all this. They want Jesus to be their king, but they're not ready to have him be in charge. They're not ready to go through that process. Their popsicle hasn't frozen yet. Jesus doesn't want them reaching just for half. He wants to give them whole. So instead of marching to his throne, he marches to the cross. He could have gone and been made king. Instead, he chooses to go there. Here's his plan. Christ's plan is this. I've lived a perfect life. I've been righteous. I've done everything that God the Father has wanted me to do. My record is perfect. And so these people, they're broken. They're wrong. They have sin that needs to be accounted for. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to allow myself to die on the cross as a substitute to atone for their sin, to take care of all their sin, to cover all of it, to then cleanse it, and then give them my righteousness. Take away their sin. Take away that brokenness. Take away all the problems so that when I do reign, they can live righteously with me. They won't fight against me. They won't be rebellious. They won't have to go against my laws because my laws will be written inside of them because I'm going to send my spirit to change their hearts. That's my plan. So we've got a choice. Christ has done this. He's paid the price. He's offered to fix you and me. And for many of us, he has. So our choice is this. Do you go with what Christ has offered? He's the one that sets the terms. Or do you go with the half that Satan's offering you? Let me give you a little illustration. I came across this news story in the news this week that I thought really fit. There was a huge study that they just did. So if any of you saw this, there were two twin astronauts, Mark and Scott Kelly. It's easy for me to remember their names because my brother's name is Mark Kelly. It's really weird to see your brother's name in print and it's not him. Mark Kelly stays on Earth while twin brother Scott goes up to... So here's what happened. So they take these twins and Mark stayed on Earth and then Scott went up and stayed like 340, almost a year, 340 days up in space. And so then they took all these measurements and saw how space affected them, right? And so he came back something like 2017, and so they just released this week the study and all the results in the journal Science. And so there was a bunch of different changes that happened, right? There's a bunch of different things that happened that were different. I'm not going to get into all the technical stuff too much, but something like 1,400 genes operated differently. I don't even know how that operate, how that works. How do your genes operate because you're up in space? That's crazy. Scott's cognitive function diminished. The arteries at the back of his eye, they started to swell. So they were worried about his vision. But here's what CNN's headline was with all of this. So here's kind of summarizing the findings of this. It said this, human health can be, quote, mostly sustained for a year in space. So, mostly sustained, right? You're mostly sustaining your life. So Scott comes back and he looks like Scott still, and Mark is twin, right? Outwardly, they look pretty similar. A lot of things were the same and some other things weren't. So there's two ways to read that, right? There's two ways to look at that. On the one hand, hey, score for us. We can mostly be sustained in space for a year. That's great, right? That'd be awesome to go be able to, if we got to go live in space, we can be mostly sustaining life for a year. That's good news. Better than not, right? Better than, hey, everything was a catastrophe. Scott's a dying man, right? That would be bad. So that's some good news. The other way to look at it is it was mostly sustained for a year. What does that tell us long-term about space? It means if it's going to happen, we got to do some major stuff to make it work out, right? Here's the idea. We have a natural environment where we thrive. Earth. We are built for this. We're designed for this. We do well on Earth. Do we do well in our unnatural environment space? No. No. Some of the outward stuff looks similar. Our face doesn't shift. Like, we don't all of a sudden grow a bunch of muscles or a third head. You know, like, none of that happens. We stay pretty much the same. But on the inside, stuff is shifting. And it's changing. And it's unnatural. It's not what we need. It's not right. Here's the idea for us. You have a natural way that you live spiritually. Your natural environment, your earth, is being connected to God, where you're gaining from God, you're taking from God all the resources that you need, all the love and all the provision that you need. That is your natural environment. That is where you thrive. If you are disconnected from God, that is your space. It's unnatural. That's not how you really thrive and do well. Here's the idea. You can survive and you can live an unspiritual life, and it can look mostly sustained from the outside. But on the inside, folks, it's not working. You're broken. Deep down on the inside, stuff's not working. It's unnatural. You're starving yourself. You are not connected to your life source. Here's what happened to Scott Kelly, by the way. When he got back to Earth, most of the stuff that shifted when he was in space went back to normal. Here's the idea for you guys. If you've been running away from the Lord, if you haven't been connected to him and you know him already, you already have accepted Christ, you've already become a Christian, but truth be told, you've been running for a while. Guess what? It doesn't take long for you to get back to where you should be. It just takes repentance, coming back, sucking from the life source that is him, gaining your provision from him, and you will be back to normal in no time. If you've never accepted that, or for those of you that have friends, family members, they don't know the Lord, here's where they are. They are in an unnatural environment, trying to grab and suck in a place that isn't meant to fulfill them. And they can look, and it looks like they're okay. They're mostly sustained life for a year. Here's the problem. You can mostly sustain a spiritual life that is not connected to God for the duration of your earthly life. Here's the problem. You will last forever. There is something after death. And you are not built to live long-term, eternally, away from God. So, what you need to do is you need to go and find your life from your natural source, from God the Father who gives to you. And you need to be telling those that don't know, you need to tell them that it's not going to work long term. And what's mostly sustained right now is broken and dying on the inside. And if they keep it up, bad stuff is coming their way. For us to receive that, we have to be made right. All that brokenness has to be fixed. And that was all done on the cross. Jesus purposefully walks into Jerusalem, having people claim he's the king. And by the end of the week, he's on the cross to die for our sins. And in dying for our sins, he gives us his righteousness. He cleanses us from our sins. He connects us back to the Father. We did not have access to the Father, but now through the cross, we do. We are told that we have perfect access, complete access. We are allowed to walk into God's not just earthly throne, but the heavenly throne, the throne that is up in heaven. We have access to walk there, right into God's presence, and be there because Christ paid for us on the cross. Amen. So let's take some time and let's think about what he went through on the cross. Think about what our God gave up for us on the cross. Just take some time. Think about some of these things here. Think about this. He goes through the physical suffering of the cross. He goes through the fear and the panic of facing death. He goes through his own creation. His own people that he created, that he loves, they're mocking him. They're ridiculing him, rejecting him, condemning him. And they even murder him. Think about the injustice that he goes through. Think about the laughing that Satan must have been doing as he's dying on the cross. Take a minute, folks. Take a minute and think about what Christ gave for us. Folks, Jesus could take half of you easily. He could make you bow your knee and submit to him with the snap of his finger. He could take your half and make you submit. But instead, he gives you the option to give him all of you. He waits to get all of you. Now, go back to what you were thinking about. Think about the cross and all of that. Why did he go through that? Why did he go through all of that? To get you. To gain you. To gain all of you. Not just half. He went through all that pain and all that suffering and all of that to gain you. Take a minute and think about that. I want you to take a minute and really soak that idea in. We were talking as elders today. Sometimes it's easy to go back, yeah, God loves us, but does he like us? Yeah, he loves you and he likes you. Enough that he went through all the suffering on the cross. Take 1 minute and contemplate that thought. This is the good news of the gospel. You were broken. You were unnatural. You're out in space. You're trying to suck and take and grab anything that you can grab. You don't have it. You don't have life in yourself. You're rebellious against him. And so he goes and he intentionally dies for you. He pays the penalty for you. If you are here and you've never heard that message before, if you don't know what I'm talking about, here's what I'm talking about. This is what God has offered for you. Your sins deserve punishment. There's a penalty for them, and the penalty is death. But Jesus came and died to pay that penalty for you, and he offers it to you freely. You can have it. All you need to do is repent of your sins. Repent that you have been living on your own, not going to him. And believe that he has died on the cross for your sins. And what you receive in return is that full popsicle. Everything that you've wanted, all your desires, all of that, you will live eternally with him forever in the right, perfect environment where you are with him. So if you have accepted that today, if you are interested in that, please come talk to me because I want to talk to you about it. I want to tell you more about what God has for you. And if you have accepted that, you're in a war every single day. Satan's telling you, take it. You don't have what you need. You need to go grab it. Go grab it. Even though it's half, go take it. All you're going to be left with is those popsicle sticks. Wait on the Lord to give you what he has promised to give you. Let's remember we have all that we need. Let's give God all that we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you did not go and take your kingdom at that moment. You waited. And you waited till the time was right. You waited until everything was fixed. You waited until we were made right because you died on the cross for us. As we remember the cross in communion, Lord, and as we go to you in song, I pray, Lord, that you would have our hearts, all of us. You deserve all of us, not half of us. I pray, Lord, that you would not allow us to be comfortable and satisfied being hollow people without your life flowing through us, Lord, but what we would seek you and find you, and in that, you would make us whole. Heavenly Father, you are the source of everything that is good, and we pray, Lord, that you would grant to us what you've promised. We look forward to the future. We look forward to living with you eternally, and we pray this in your name, amen.
Y'all can remain seated for now. And just join us as we sing the song.